ourselves is the title of my lesson this morning, is improving on yourself. We improve on ourselves a lot. We spend an exorbitant amount of time, money, effort, trying to improve ourselves. As many of you know, I'm a student at Sinclair, and Kyle sees this all the time. People go to school, they go back to school, why? To improve themselves. To try to get more knowledge, to try to get that degree so that they can move up in their job or get a career started or whatever the case may be. If you go to a gym, you'll see people signing up to try to get fit, to try to exercise and be healthier, to improve on themselves. At the beginning of every year, people make New Year's resolutions. And almost all of those New Year's resolutions are what? To improve on themselves in one way or another. I found it very interesting as I was looking online at some of the stats and statistics about New Year's resolutions. And an audit and research website called Field Agent calculated that people back in 2015, I know it's an old stat, but it's all I could find, were going to spend an average, and this is an average, of $226.12 per month on resolutions that they were going to make for themselves. $226 a month. Now, that means a lot of people were spending more than that, and several were spending less than that, but just the fact that that average, somewhere that they got that, that many people were going to spend that much money on trying to improve on themselves, on these New Year's resolutions, just shocked me. You think about adding $220 to your monthly budget, that's a pretty... So we see the importance that our nation puts on improvement and self-improvement. And I'm sure we all have things we would like to be better at doing. I'm sure that every single one of us has some area that we would like to see some improvement. Whether or not maybe we're doing a lot of things to reach that, we may not be putting much effort into it at the moment, but I'm sure there are plenty of things that we would like to do better or to be better at. And if you're not putting much effort into it, then likely you're not seeing that improvement yet. And that's just a matter of fact. You're not going to accidentally get in really good shape. You're not going to accidentally have an excellent diet. You're going to have to put effort into it. Research may be required. Time is going to be required. Money may be necessary. But whatever the fact, or whatever the exact ingredients are, you're going to have to make an effort. And so that's what we all need to ask, or that is what I'm asking of us all this morning, including myself, is to be ready to put forth an effort to improve on our spiritual lives, to improve our relationship with our Father, God, who is in heaven. Now, someone might say that they're very happy with their life. They might say they're very content with all things in their life. Maybe spiritually, you feel good, you feel comfortable. Or maybe you don't care about improving yourself. You might say that. Many people have a very apathetic attitude when it comes to improving on themselves or the current status of their life or different aspects of their life. But I would argue that the very fact that you're here this morning says that's not going to be the case. The very fact that you put forth enough effort to come out and worship God this morning, you woke up, you drove over here, you got dressed, you got ready, and you came to worship God. Why do we worship God? Well, we worship God because He commands it. But why do we obey that commandment? Because we know that we've made a commitment in our lives. Whether you're a Christian, whether you're not a Christian, whether you're faithful or not, the fact that you're here this morning means that for some reason you decided, I'm going to do what God wants me to do in the Bible. Right now, this morning, you're doing what God wants you to do. And so that means that you care to some extent about your life and about your relationship with Him. And so as we talk about improving on ourselves this morning, I'd like us all to be ready to do that. Now, I don't know where you're at spiritually. I don't know your relationship with God, how good it is. I don't know what your prayer life is like. I don't know how often you read the Bible. I don't know much about any of you, really. We've only very recently met. But you do. You know exactly where you're at. Every single one of you knows exactly your relationship with God, knows exactly how much effort you're putting forth into your walk with Him. And so I'm going to ask each of us this morning to examine yourself, to look inside your own heart, and to consider if your relationship is all that it should be with God, and if not, to be ready and willing to improve that. The first step into improving yourself is to be honest with yourself. You have to be honest with yourself. If you're not, you'll never improve. A baseball player who's having trouble hitting the ball isn't going to get any better by saying, "I'm the greatest baseball player there ever is. I'm an excellent batter." And he goes to batting practice and he swings the bat a couple times and he listens, you really need to work on this. And he says, no, I'm good. He gets back on the field next game, the results aren't going to be any different. He hasn't been honest with himself. He hasn't looked into himself to see where he's struggling, to try to fix the problems that he might have. And that's the case for anything. If you're at work and you don't have, you're not getting projects done, or you're not getting things done the way your boss wants them to be done, you have to be honest with yourself enough to say, "I've got to fix this. I've got to find my weakness and try to strengthen it." And such is the case with our spiritual walk with God. We've got to be honest with ourselves. The human mind is a marvelous thing. God has given us a brain that we cannot even understand. Many people have spent their life trying to study the human mind and have come up short to find answers to questions that we have. We don't understand it. It's complex, and it's very impressive. And God has given us this brain to use, and we are to use it in every way that we can to serve God. But unfortunately, our brain is so good at deceit that we are able to even deceive our own self. We have become so good at justifying sin, justifying whatever it is that we feel comfortable doing, that we're able to make ourselves believe that we're doing good. Many people have done this over the years, and I'm sure that many of us here have been in that spot where we have figured out a way to tell ourselves that we're okay doing this or that because of this reason or that reason. And so we sit there and we feel comfortable. But we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to ask ourselves questions like, have I been bitter about fill in the blank? We don't use that word bitter a lot, do we? Now, have you ever been bitter about something? Have you ever sat there and constantly this thought of this event or this person or something that's gone on in your life, and you just replay it in your mind and you feel bad, you get a bad taste in your mouth or a bad feeling in the pit of your stomach, you're bitter about it? You have bitterness in your life. "I have been lazy at blank." Laziness is a plague that has swept across America for years. And sadly, it's crept into the church. And we need to ask ourselves and be honest, have we been lazy about things? When I was a kid living at home, we had to clean the cat litter box. And all four of us kids had a rotation. One week was one kid, next week was the other, and so forth. And cleaning the litter box was one of the worst things that I can remember having to do as a kid. That was about the worst chore. For whatever reason, you had to go down to the basement, you had to scoop that thing. It was terrible. And as a kid, I remember just trying to skirt that chore when it was my week, just trying as hard as I could to not do it. We do that all the time with different things. We do it at work. We do it at school. I probably shouldn't admit this, but because Kyle's here. But in the classes, when you get to the end of that course and you realize, I don't have to do that assignment because I'm going to pass the class regardless. You know, what do? I've done it. We've all done things like that. We've all been there. But are we lazy about our spiritual walk with God? You know, all these things on this earth, you know, they define our character. And some things are wrong to be lazy at. But some other things are just, you know, scooping the litter box. I don't think it's a sin to be lazy about scooping your own litter box necessarily. But we need to be really careful about having a lazy attitude. And we need to be honest with ourselves when we ask those kinds of questions. What about this one? I haven't been the kind of blank I need to be. Some of you here are mothers, fathers, grandmothers, siblings, employees, bosses. Whatever your position in life is, and we have many of them, have you been the kind of whatever that is that you need to be? I oftentimes like to think, if Jesus were in the situation I'm in, what would he do? If Jesus was a husband, what kind of husband would he be? I need to try to be that kind of husband. We need to try to be that kind of child, that kind of parent, that kind of employee. We need to be honest with ourselves enough to answer those questions. Let's notice someone in the Old Testament. In 1 Kings chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there. 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to read about Solomon this morning. Many of us know, and we know probably one of the most interesting things that ever happened to a human being on this planet. Well, let's read about him. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 3 through 9, it says, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God asked, "What shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to come out or go in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" Solomon is told by God, ask for whatever you want. There are many layers to this that we can talk about. First of all, think about if God asked you for whatever you want. It appears here that Solomon answered immediately. That doesn't necessarily mean that's the case. There could have been a break that we don't have in Scripture. But it does appear that God says, ask for whatever you want. And immediately Solomon says the following. So God asks you right now, and you have 5 minutes to respond. What do you ask for? It's a pondering thought. It's a thought that we need to have honesty when we answer to ourselves. What is the thing that we want most? Another layer to this passage is that Solomon was a king. Now you think about a king, king over Israel, very powerful man. Great riches, great power. He could have done whatever he wanted to do as king. And he's been king for a while now. God asked him, "What do you want?" Solomon could have sat back and said, "God, I'm king. What else could I ever have?" He could have said, "I am king. I have all authority over this great people. I don't need anything." That, of course, would have been quite arrogant of Solomon to say. And so I think it's very powerful that Solomon responds the way he does, with so much humility, to say that I am but a child. I need wisdom. Solomon was honest enough with himself to realize he didn't possess the wisdom necessary to lead God's people. And so that's what he asks for. Sometimes we get caught up in our own arrogance. And sometimes we start thinking pretty highly of ourselves. We need to remember that we're not a king over God's people. And so we should be at least as humble as one. It's impressive what Solomon asks for. And of course, we know what happened. God gave him that wisdom, and that he blessed him with great riches beyond that. Which I believe proves a point. That God is going to reward those who are humble. God is going to reward us if we're faithful. Well, let's look further into some other verses about that in 2 chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 through 10. It says there, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus died, Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may have seemed to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down." Paul says, examine yourselves. Look inward. You don't examine yourself and not be honest. So be honest with yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Examine yourself. See that you are in the faith. Then he says, test yourselves. Why does Paul say examine yourself and then say test yourself? Difference there. Examining yourself, look inward. I think testing yourselves is an action. I think testing yourselves means go out and start doing the work of the Lord. See if you can stand up to the test of actually working for God. And then he says, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you? He's saying, if you don't examine, if you don't test yourself, if you don't pass those, you're letting Jesus Christ down. Jesus Christ is in every single one of us that are Christians. We need to live up to that test. We need to be ready. We need to be honest. We need to put ourselves to the test. In Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. It says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." I love that phrase. Do not be deceived. Don't let yourself be deceived. Like even the garden was deceived, serpent, so will we be tested and tried by the same serpent, the devil, today. Do not be deceived. See the devil for who and what he really is. Open your eyes. We must be wise as a serpent. In Matthew 10, verse 16, it says, "Behold, I am sending a sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." That's the call for us as Christians today. We cannot avoid deception without knowledge, though. One without knowledge is one who will be deceived. We do this a lot. We often find people who are very, very gullible. And there's a common thread to people who are gullible. And they're usually only gullible about certain things. Well, those people that are gullible often have a very severe lack of knowledge about certain things. With some people who lack common sense, they will often be gullible about silly things. Somebody who lacks knowledge about technology will often be gullible about what technology is capable of doing. And so forth and so on. But you see, the point is, if someone knows a lot about technology, they're not going to be easily tricked and deceived into thinking something that it is not. If someone has a common sense, they're more than likely going to think through what you're saying, and they're not going to be tricked and deceived by you when you try to trick them about something. The point of the matter is that we need to be knowledgeable about the Word of God. We need to be ready to give an answer for everything, for every faith that is within us. In James chapter 1 and verse 22:5, it says, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." There we go again, with deceiving ourselves. "For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." First of all, we cannot be a hearer without reading. We cannot be a hearer without putting forth an effort to hear the Word of God. And then James, that's just a given. You're already a hearer. He's counting on you to be hearing the Word of God. But he goes one step further and says, don't be a hearer only, but be a doer. Don't deceive yourself. We can't be someone who looks into the mirror and forgets what we look like. He says he will be blessed in his doing. We're promised to be blessed in our efforts. There's no better guarantee than God Himself saying, "Improve on yourself, you'll be blessed. If you do the will of God, if you do my will, you will be blessed." We have that assurance from our Father, from our Creator, and the author of our salvation, that if we follow Him, we will be blessed. Matthew chapter 5 talks about many ways that we can be blessed. In the Beatitudes. The poor in spirit, the meek, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. They will be blessed. Blessed also means happy. God promises us that we can be happy. Maybe you're not happy. Maybe you have been honest with yourself this morning and you're not exactly thrilled about what you have come back to find. Maybe you failed to ask or answer some of those hard questions the way that you know God would want you to answer them. You have an opportunity this morning to make that change. To improve on yourself in the best way possible, to commit your life to God. If you're not a Christian, the only way to be right with God is to be baptized for the remission of sin. To have those sins forgiven, forgotten, put away, thanks to the blood of Jesus Christ. And then, if we're faithful till death, we're promised this home in heaven when this life is over. If we can help you do that this morning, we're here for you. If you've already done that and you maybe have fallen and you have failed to be the kind of Christian that you need to be, and you'd like the prayers or you'd like to repent, or if you just need to repent privately to God, do that this morning. Do that now as we stand and as we sing.